If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, if you would, please. We'll start out in chapter 1, verse 6. I'll be okay. Last week, we saw that to finish well, or to have a faithful finish, we must pass the spiritual torch to those who are going to continue the work of Christ, those that come after us. This passage today continues on from what we studied last week. There's no real break between this section and the last. For it is thankfulness over Timothy's faith that leads Paul immediately to give his first personal charge to his protege Timothy. The wording of this passage, as you'll see, suggests that Paul recognizes that Timothy's character requires a moral shoring up. I wrote here, we all need some moral toughening at times in our Christian lives. Paul tells us in this passage what to do when our spiritual fire is flickering or maybe ready to go out. We will learn in these verses that to have a faithful finish, to finish well, we must continually rekindle our spiritual flames by doing at least four things. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. First, if you're taking notes, well, you don't have to. I got it written there for you. Remember our spiritual gifts. Verse 6. Let's look at verse 6 together. It says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gifts of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. We all need regular spiritual rekindling. The word therefore refers to Timothy's unfeigned sincere faith that we see in verse 5. So we're just continuing on with the thought that we ended with last week. I wrote here, when God saves us, he gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us spiritual gifts in the seed form to equip us for his purpose. The word translated stir up, I circled that in my Bible, is in present tense. It means to continually rekindle. Just as a fire must be constantly stirred and refueled, and Gene and I know that because we heat our house with wood, it just don't start itself and it don't keep itself going. Sometimes you have to poke it around to get the flames going again. And we need that in our spiritual lives as well. Paul encourages Timothy to stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, verse 6. So I ask the question, what is the gift of God? Well, I just told you a little bit. This refers to the spiritual gifts, the gifts which the Holy Spirit gives to every believer. The spiritual gifts which equip the believer, equips you and me, our believers in Christ, to minister. The word stir up means to rekindle and to restir the flame, which I quoted earlier, but I want to restate that. It means to rekindle and restir the flame, indicating that the flame was about to go out. No doubt, if you understand the situation Timothy was in, he faced what we sometimes face, times when he needed to be restirred and rekindled. Keep in mind, Paul was facing death. He was about to be executed, and he knew it. He clearly states this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So Paul sensed the need to give Timothy charge after charge, and that's what we're going to look at in the next few weeks. He felt an urgency to help this young believer, this young minister in the gospel. One of the very first things Timothy needed to do was to keep his spiritual gifts blazing and burning to the hottest possible point. The believer, we are to keep stirring our spiritual gifts. We should never let them lose their intensity. We are to use our gifts to minister to each other. That's why the Lord gives them to us. One reason is to minister to each other. God has gifted the believer to minister in a very, very special way. Do you know that? The gift that he's given you will allow you to minister in a very special way. But we must do exactly what God has gifted us to do. I wrote here just a thought. The problem with most believers is they do not know what their spiritual gifts are. There's a great need to study the gifts and the great price God has paid to secure the gifts for his people. If you're taking notes, you can just mark down these scriptures. I've given them to you before. Romans 12, 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. And Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. Excuse me a second. Maybe you don't know what your spiritual gifts are. Maybe you wonder. I printed out a lesson. It's on the gray table back there. There's a lesson, and then there's an evaluation you can take that maybe will help you point out what your spiritual gifts are. If you're interested in that and you're interested in putting the work into it, the lesson is on that little gray table back there. Pick one up on your way out and study God's Word and see where God leads you. Because if you're born again here this morning, each one of you has a gift that you can use to minister to the church, that we can minister to one another and use for the glory of God. If you don't know what that is, don't go too long without knowing that. Because to fulfill God's purpose for our lives, we must discover, we must develop, and use our spiritual gifts. And if you do that study and you have questions, you come to me. Maybe we could do a Sunday night and do a study on that together, if you're interested. Then, how we use our spiritual gifts. How are we to use our spiritual gifts? Well, 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards, as the manifold grace of God. God has given us spiritual gifts, like I've said, to minister to one another. And when we forget this, our spiritual flame begins to flicker. So Paul reminds Timothy of his spiritual gift, which he received by the putting on of my hands. Verse 6, I just wanted to mention that. I think there might be some confusion with this. It means exactly what it says, that the gift was actually given to Timothy at the moment Paul laid his hands upon him. The apostle was the channel by which the gift was given. The question, I know you're thinking it, I can't see your faces, but I know it's you're thinking it. Does this take place today? Well, the answer is it does not. Because the power to give a gift by the laying on of hands was given to Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Since we do not have apostles in the same sense today, we no longer have the power to perform the apostles' duties or miracles. We receive our gifts from the Holy Spirit at the time we ask Christ to come into our lives, at the time of salvation. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have Christ in your heart? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I hope each one of you does. I hope that no one will shut their radio off today or leave here today without knowing Christ as their Savior. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. I wrote here, but Paul's basic admonition to Timothy and to every believer remains unchanged. Divine giftedness is to be continually rekindled, fanned into flame, in order that Christ may fully work out his will for us and through us. The very fact that we have giftedness from God demands its full and constant use. And the fact that every believer has a divinely bestowed gift means that every believer has a divinely equipped ministry. Do you hear that? You have a gift, you have a ministry. Whatever specific gifts or giftedness you may embrace, They are continually to be exercised in God's power for the extension of His kingdom, for the building of His church, and for the glory of His name. Romans 12:11 says, "And in every case he should not be lagging behind in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So to kindle our spiritual flame, first of all, we should remember our spiritual gifts, but secondly, recognize our resources. Look at verse 7. For Paul continues, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We sometimes get tired and lose our enthusiasm for serving the Lord because we face opposition sometimes. Sometimes we feel intimidated or helpless, which Paul calls the spirit of fear. The devil's most effective weapon in quenching our spiritual flame is fear. A wonderful acrostic for the fear of the fear the devil plants in our hearts. I like this. I wrote this in my Bible. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. My dad always kind of told me, don't make it an issue till it's an issue. And that's pretty much what I'm saying here. Don't make it an issue till it's an issue. A good example of this is in the parable of the talents. A man going on a long journey entrusts his property to three servants. To one he gives 5 talents, to the other 2, and to the third one only 1. After a long time, the master returns for an accounting. The first 2 have doubled their talents. The third man has buried his 1 talent in the ground. What did he tell his master was the reason for hiding his talent? I'm glad you asked. Matthew 25:25 says, "And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the ground." Look, there you have what is yours. A spirit of fear will cause us to bury our spiritual gifts. The spirit of fearfulness is seen in the Israelites when they finally come to the border of the promised land. They sent out 12 spies to bring back a report. Paul read the passage this morning. I just want to rephrase one verse in that passage he read, verse 33. It says, "There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." You know what? We all have giants in our lives. What giant are you fighting this morning? What giant are you facing where you're fearful and you're not being the person that God wants you to be? I did a series of sermons on that back in, I think it was 2016. Maybe I'll redo those again. There's many giants in our lives that affect us spiritually, and we shouldn't. We shouldn't live in a spirit of fear. We shouldn't. When we get a grasshopper mentality, we have the spirit of fear, which is the result of forgetting the resources God has given us to use for our spiritual gifts, to use our spiritual gifts effectively. When we get that grasshopper feeling, we must remember God has given us 3 great resources. And you're thinking, what are they? Well, what did the verse say? The first resource is the spirit of power. 2 Timothy 1:7. The word translated power is the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite or dynamic. It refers to a great force or energy. God fills us with his power so we can effectively use our spiritual gifts and fulfill his purpose for our lives. Remember what Ephesians 3:20 said? "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Praise the Lord for that. God has given us the spirit of power. Unlimited strength is at our disposal through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. The believer can serve courageously, endure patiently, suffer triumphantly, and if need be, die gloriously. And we can do that with the power of the Lord. Secondly, our second resource is the spirit of love, verse 7. The word translated love is agape. It's agape love. It's a supernatural love. That is, it's not emotional and it's not conditional. Agape means to love people regardless of who they are or how they act. That's a bummer. Let me rephrase that. Agape means to love people regardless of who they are or how they act. Accompanying the power to do what God has put us on earth to do is a supernatural ability to love those among us who we minister to, whether they're believers or non-believers. Nothing reveals our spiritual flames flickering like a lack of love. When we have a hard time loving difficult people at church, at work, or in our families, we need to fan our spiritual flame. When our spiritual flames are fully ignited, it becomes easier to obey the command that's given to us in 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all you do be done with love. Let all you do be done with love. We don't see that in our society today, do we? We need to be different, folks, because we have Jesus Christ living within our hearts. God has given us the spirit of love. It is our love for God that casts out fear and makes us willing to give ourselves for Christ. You know what? Whatever the cost may be, it is our love that our fellow men that makes us willing to endure all kinds of persecutions and repay them with kindness. And you can't do that without the Lord's help. It's impossible. Their third resource in that verse 7 is a sound mind. What this verse is teaching is that God has given us a spirit of self-control or self-mastery. We are to use discretion and not to act rashly, hastily, or foolishly. No matter how adverse our circumstances, we should maintain balanced judgment and act soberly. God's Holy Spirit gives us the power to control our passions and our reactions. I have a little book in the back. I read it once a year. I've given several copies out, and I'll give you a copy if you'd like. It's called Your Reactions Are Showing. And my problem in my early life was I reacted before I thought. And God's Word speaks very clearly about that. So if you have a problem with that, see me, I'll give it. The book has helped me a lot. Helps me to pray and to think before I react. And I've actually saved myself a lot of heartache because of that. God's Holy Spirit gives us the power to control our passions and reactions. Power, love, and a sound mind are available to us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So there is no reason to have the spirit of fear in using our spiritual gifts God has given to us. You know what? I think sometimes we're scared to know what it is because you know what? God may ask you to get up here and preach or send you to the mission field. I know we're all scared about that. I can't do that. I can't, no way. God, I can. Yes, you can. If God has called you to do it, if he's gifted you to do it, he will give you the power and the strength and everything you need to accomplish his will. He promises that. So don't be afraid to find out what your spiritual gift is. So, to rekindle our spiritual flames, we must remember our spiritual gifts, recognize our resources, and thirdly, rely on God's power. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The resources God supplies enables us to finish well, to have a faithful finish. Paul writes, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord," verse 8. Timothy may have been struggling with fears of being arrested and executed. Paul's impending execution planted fear in the hearts of all believers. And you know, that was Nero's intent, if you study that. When we are in an intimidating situation, we should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Just a couple of questions I ask myself. Have you ever been in a situation where fear caused you to hope no one would find out you are a Christian? Have you ever been afraid to speak up about what is right? Have you ever been ashamed to speak up about biblical morality? This is a part of being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Sometimes the only alternative to being ashamed is to suffer hardship for the gospel. And that's what we don't like. We don't want to do that. And I understand that. But you know, we should not let that stop us. Because you're going to suffer for the Lord if you live for Him. When tempted to be ashamed of our Lord, we need to remember the words of Jesus found in Luke 9:26 and good memory verses to stick in your heart. It says, "For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes to his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels." I wrote here, it's completely irrational for a believer to be ashamed of his Savior. And yet, which of us is blameless? The Lord recognized the possibility of shame and solemnly warned against it. If we avoid the shame by leading nominal Christian lives, by conforming to the herd, which we see a lot of today, the Son of Man will be ashamed of us when he comes in his glory and in his Father's glory and in the glory of holy angels. I wondered why he wrote all three of those. That was interesting, so I looked it up. He emphasizes the triple splendor of his glory of the second advent as if to say that any shame or reproach we may endure for him now will seem very insignificant when he appears in glory. We are not to be ashamed of Christ, and we are not to be ashamed of other Christians. As Paul writes in verse 8, "nor of me as his prisoner." There are times when we are tempted to be ashamed of a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it has to do with their boldness in expressing their faith or their unwillingness to compromise their convictions. But we must cherish their commitment to the Lord and the fact that we are part of the same spiritual family. Paul continues in verse 8. He says, "But thou be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Suffering, ridicule, or persecution in any form is not something we must endure in our own power. We've talked about this. I've talked with it with some of the guys. We only can do it by the power of God. You know, if we get in a situation where we have to just say to the public, "Hey, I'm a Christian, and whatever comes to me, comes to me." You know, you wonder, am I going to be able to do that? But let me just read you a story. I was up at 2:30 one night, and I couldn't sleep, so I went into my office and did a little studying, and I came across this story. It was in Voice of the Martyrs. During the Boxer Rebellion, 1899 to 1900, extreme nationalist China launched a campaign of terror against officials of foreign governments, Christian missionaries, and even Chinese Christians. After they surrounded a certain mission station, they sealed all exits except one. They placed a cross in the dirt in front of the open gate and told the missionaries and students that anyone who walked out and trampled the cross would be spared. What would you do? Did you ever think about that? According to the report, the first seven students who departed trampled the cross and were sent away free. The eighth student, a young girl, approached the cross. She knelt down. She prayed for strength and carefully walked around the cross and immediately was shot to death. The remaining 92 students, strengthened by that girl's courageous example, also walked around the cross to their deaths. This kind of enduring power is not available until we need it. You know what? When the time comes, if it ever does, and Lord help, I hope it never does, God will give us the strength to get through it. You kind of wonder what's going to happen with the way our day and age is going. You really got to think. Jesus told his disciples not to worry about what to say or how to say it when they were arrested. He tells them, let's turn there, Matthew 10. They give me a chance to take a drink here. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 19 and 20. Matthew 10, 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Praise the Lord for that. Sometimes we forget God's power is made perfect or complete in our own weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. We can endure any afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy 1:8. This is because the truth found in Philippians 4:13, and I know most of us know that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. When we suffer for the gospel, we will receive supernatural strength according to the power of God. Do you know why most Christians never really experience the power of God in their lives? Well, they're never in the midst of circumstances where they need it. They're just going with the flow, coasting with the world. But when you endure suffering in whatever form, because of the gospel, you will experience God's supernatural power in your life. However, this power is reserved to those who are not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Chapter 1, verse 8. So to rekindle our spiritual flames, we must remember our spiritual gifts, recognize our resources, rely on God's power, and lastly, we must review our salvation. Look at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When our spiritual flames begin to flicker, we need to remember who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Verse 9. Why did God save you and me? He saved us so that we would live a holy life before a sinful world. We are to let our light shine. We are not saved according to the works of but according to his own purpose and grace, it says in verse 9. God saved us because of his own purpose or plan for our lives. The reason for our salvation is God's purpose for our lives, and the means of our salvation is God's grace. Grace means we don't deserve it, but God saves us anyway. I'm grateful for that. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, verse 9. In other words, Christ existed before the beginning of time, and the grace that saves us pre-existed in him. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This means your salvation and mine was in the mind of God in eternity past, long before we existed. I wrote, if that doesn't fan your spiritual flame, I don't know what's going to get it going. You know what? God knew that we were going to receive him as Christ before the world was even made. Think about that. Praise the Lord for that. Before time began, God had made provision for yours and my salvation. And it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. First part of verse 10. The word translated abolish means to render inoperative. The Bible teaches that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the sting out of death. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, please. 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. It says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the wonderful thing, folks? Death is no longer our enemy. It's our friend. Because death for us is not the end of life, but the beginning of eternal life. Do you ever think about it that way? It's just the beginning. Jesus has also brought life, it says in verse 10, Jesus has also brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Eternal life and immortality was unknown and hidden in darkness. But Jesus brought eternal life to light so we could see it and understand how to receive it. 1 John 1:4 says, in him is life, and the life was the light of men. The word light refers to spiritual understanding. The life and words of Jesus, which contain the gospel, they penetrate our hearts and minds, bringing spiritual understanding about the way of eternal life. So rekindling our flames requires that we remember our spiritual gifts, recognize our resources, rely on God's power, and review our salvation. What most often causes your flame to flicker? And which of these four things could best rekindle it? And I'd just like to say again, if you wanted to discover and develop your spiritual gifts, there's a study on the gray table in the back. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words of Paul, actually, Lord, in his deathbed, really. And I just thank you, Lord, for it. And I thank you, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us, Lord. And I pray that if there's one here struggling, I pray the Holy Spirit will work in their heart today. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.